Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Wherever you may be watching, thank you for joining us and happy Sabbath. Let's begin our song service by singing hymn number 119, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
All heaven sent a precious gift long ago in the birth of Jesus, and we get to celebrate that again this year. If you have a special song request we'd like to share it with us, please go to our website at saccentral.org. Click on to the Contact Us button and scroll down to Hymn Request. There you can leave your special hymn, and make sure to leave your name and the title of the hymn and where you're from, and we'll be happy to sing it with you on an upcoming Sabbath. For our next song, let's sing 136, Good Christians Now Rejoice. Let's sing all verses.
Good Christians now rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christians now rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Christ was born for this. He hath opened heavenly door, and we are blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christians now rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting home. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son. He came to save each one of us, and we pray that you will let us have him in our hearts this morning. Help us to invite him in, to come in and purify us. Please be with each of us today as we listen to the Sabbath school lesson. Please send your Holy Spirit to help us to understand the deep truths that you would have us to have at this time in Earth's history, in the Earth's history. I pray that you will draw close to each one of us. Help us to share the gospel with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Sabbath school lesson this morning will be presented by Pastor Chris Buttery, but also with the other pastors called the Pastors Panel. And we hope that you will each be blessed this morning.
We're just delighted that you're able to join us for this awesome study. You know, it's been a great journey as we've studied education in its full and complete sense. When we give our lives to Christ, we've entered the school of Christ. He said, learn of me. And it's been a good journey, a bit challenging for some of us teachers, but it's been good nonetheless. I do want to remind us, those that are viewing, this is 13th Sabbath, wherever you are around the world. And of course, this quarter has been the focus has been on the Southern Asia Division. And there are 11 worthy projects that our 13th Sabbath offering will be going toward. And all of those 11 projects are found they're being done and performed in the country of India. And so thank you for giving a generous offering toward the 13th Sabbath focus, which is the Southern Asia Division. It's just an absolute delight and pleasure to be able to support the work all around the globe. This is a global church because we have a global mission, because Jesus is coming back for people of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So just a thrill to be able to support each other and work together for that end, to see Jesus come back. So we're going to get into our lesson. I'm delighted to have Pastor Mike and Pastor Fred join me, or at least thank you for having me join you. It's always a we always have a good time sharing in the pastor's panel and our discussion. We're looking at the last lesson in our study this quarter, lesson number 13, of course, and it is Heaven, Education, and Eternal Learning. Now, before I get to the lesson, I do want to remind you, those that are viewing, we do have a free offer, and today's free offer is offer C22052, to receive the CD or DVD of this presentation, call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get that to you, provide your full address, tell us whether you want the CD, DVD, and of course, this offer is for those in North American territories. So, education, heaven, education, and eternal learning. And the memory verse is 1 Corinthians 2:9, probably a favorite of many. And it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now, in the immediate context, it's really referring to the spiritual and Christian experience. But in a greater sense, when we enter into eternity, all the things that God has prepared for us, and we can't begin to fathom. It doesn't mean we can't dream, doesn't mean we can't use our sanctified imaginations and take what God has in His Word to explore and think about and ponder those great things. But when we've done that, we've only just scratched the surface, and so we have a lot to look forward to. Now, as we begin the lesson, it starts out by talking about really fear people have, even though death is inevitable. A lot of people fear death, and one of those reasons is because people don't really know what happens after death. Not sure, little concerned, or skeptical, or some people just don't care. So how can a person prepare for eternity and the great hereafter if they don't know what happens to a person in it? So we are blessed that the Bible, there's many things we can, things we read in the scriptures, as we come to the Word of God, we can trust God's Word. The Bible presents to us, gives us insights into heaven, into the new earth, because ultimately the meek will inherit the earth, and of course into eternity. So what we come to realize is that our present life and all our education in this life impacts our preparation for the hereafter. So today we're going to look at what the Bible says about the ultimate graduate school, a school that will continue throughout eternity, learning things we can't even begin to imagine. And so let's go with that. Let's go to Sunday's lesson, The Fate of the Dead. And the author talks about the 1600s French writer Blaise Pascal. I don't know if I'm correctly pronouncing his first name, but he was a thinker, and he's written numerous things that really get a person to think and ponder. And he was thinking about the condition of humanity. For him, one point was very clear. No matter how long a person lived, no matter how good a person's life was, sooner or later, that person was going to die. You've heard that there are some guarantees in life, taxes and death is certainly one of those things guaranteed. Pastor Fred, I'm going to come over to you. We have several Bible verses and questions we're going to look at together, and we'll have a bit of a discussion. The first question is for you. What observation about people in the narrative astonished Pascal?
Well, Pascal, he realized that if the Bible was true, eternal life was much longer than this present life. So therefore, it would be more than 100 times greater in value, more than 1,000 times greater in value. And so he was astonished to see people get all worked up on this life, you know, some little slight or losing an election or an office, and then pay no attention whatsoever to the question of the hereafter. It's like, don't they realize the difference in value?
Pascal has a point, and that's no doubt why the Bible spends a lot of time talking about the promises of the great hereafter. So let's take a look at some verses. I think we're going to kind of summarize several. Each of us have some verses we're going to talk about. Pastor Mike, we're going to come over to you. And these Bible verses, John 6:54, John 3:16, and 1 John 5:13. What hope is offered in those three verses?
All three of them hit right on it. We have the hope and the assurance of eternal life. And I'll just comment very briefly. In John 6:54, Jesus uses the analogy of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He said, you do this, you have life. And we know very well if we need physical food, we need to assimilate that so we can have nutrition and, of course, life. So spiritually, we need to assimilate Christ into our very beings. And the outcome will be, of course, eternal life. Then John 3:16, there's the hope there, and there's a contrast. You know, if you believe, whoever believes in him should not perish, that's eternal oblivion, but have everlasting life. So there again, it comes through very strong. And the last one, 1 John 5:13, this is John writing. He said, these things I have written unto you that believe, again, that term believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And just one final thing. It's not just a mental assent. Well, we're still in John 5, verses 10 and 11, make it very clear here that whoever, there is life in the Son. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Eternal life doesn't come separate from Christ. It comes with him. And it leaves with him if you reject him. And in verse 12, it says, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. So, in other words, there has to be a born-again experience in Christ. Simple as that.
Amen. Pastor Fred, what hope is offered in the several verses that you have listed there?
Well, I have 1 Timothy 1:16. And in this passage, Paul makes it clear that mercy comes to us through Jesus for everlasting life. So our hope is in the mercy of God. And John 4:14, this is in the narrative with Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well, and he offers her to drink of the water of life. And so the water, he said it's a water springing up into everlasting life. So this again, our hope is the water of life that comes through Jesus. And then John 6:40, Jesus said that those who see him and believe on him, they will have everlasting life. And so our hope is through God's mercy. It's to drink of the water of life he offers. And in this verse, our hope is believing in Jesus. It's pretty simple. Everlasting life is connected to all these hopes.
I have a couple of verses. First, one is Titus 3:7, and it says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we inherit through the justifying grace of Christ eternal life. And then over in Jude, my other one is Jude 1:21. It's only one chapter in Jude, verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So here, both these verses again are talking about the hope we have in Christ unto eternal life. It's a hope we have. Jude talks here about being in the mercy of God unto eternal life. And so essentially our future inheritance depends upon the mercy that extends and comes from God. If it wasn't for His great mercy, we wouldn't have the hope of eternal life. And of course we see His mercy epitomized on Calvary's cross. And so in light of the cross, the most sensible meaning of our lives is the hope of eternal life. And this promise, this hope, as we've already seen, as all throughout the New Testament. Mm. So what do you say to someone who shows complete indifference to what happens after death? I mean, I think we've all run into individuals that don't really care about what happens after death one way or another. How can we help a person see that it's a really illogical position to take, that they just don't care? Mm-hmm. Pastor Mike, Pastor Fred, any thoughts?
To me, it was pretty easy. I believe there was something after life. I started reading the Bible, I started praying, and it all came together. But it can be a little tougher than that with some people. Maybe they have a background of what we call universalism. You just live anyway, you know, you die, but you come, or reincarnation, or maybe they're very humanistic or evolutionary. You know, they think, mm-hmm. Well, you live, you die, you're gone. And there's no thought of a judgment where you'll stand before a moral and a righteous God. How do you get, how do you reach those people? I think very often it's beyond us. What I would do for somebody like that, I would just pray that God would bring about some life happenings and experiences that might, you know, rock their boat and make them think about it. Mm. Not by might, not by spirit, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.
Yeah. I was thinking more of, when I looked at this question, more of people who actually, because I worked with teenagers, and they believe what the Bible says, that they just didn't put a priority on preparing for eternal life. And so I was looking at it more like, try to reason with them that eternal life is much longer than this life.
All right.
And it's a happier existence than this life. So let's give it the priority it deserves. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I think when you're younger as well, you know, dying, oh, that's way off in the future. I'm young, I'm invincible.
Yeah.
Because it's not always like that, but.
Well, sometimes folk awaken to their sense of mortality if they've had a life or death situation or experience. Sometimes that's what it takes for an individual to really come to their senses. But you've both brought up a very good point. You know, in my discussions with individuals, I ask the question, you know, if there's nothing beyond death, and if that's what you believe, isn't that sad? And isn't that, I mean, if we only get 70, 80, 90 years of life here, but imagine what could be beyond something, as you said, Fred, something better, something greater, something enduring. You know, what would you think about that? And would that give you pause to think? Because to die and then just that's it. That's pretty morbid, pretty sad.
It is.
Yeah, not a lot of hope there.
No.
Have the best shot at it now, and then it's over.
Right.
Yeah. Life would be just futile, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Hard for me to imagine, because I've always had this hope. I grew up with it.
Yeah.
And it's hard for me to understand somebody who doesn't have it. But the rest of this lesson is going to bring out more things, I think, that will help us see that this is definitely worth our thought.
Yeah, let's get into it. That's a good segue. So let's go to Monday's lesson, A New Existence. We're going to go in our Bibles to Revelation 21, verse 4, and read this very familiar verse, really, an encouraging, hopeful verse. Revelation 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I would think that that's referring to not just tears we've shed, but any future tears that there won't occur. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. So what does this tell us about how different from our world our new existence will be?
Well, it starts real simple. There'll be no bad things that will happen. Yeah. Yeah, right. You know, no one will lose a loved one.
Right.
You know, so that's a good place to start.
Yeah.
No death.
It's going to be the exact opposite. It's going to be almost like so new, it's going to be revolutionary. And for us former earthlings, I guess we'll have to adjust. But it will be a joyful, wonderful thing to adapt to. Just literally out of this world, isn't it?
Yeah. You know, just the idea that the former things have passed away. I mean, the wars, the famines, the disease. I mean, we're in the middle still of a pandemic, the lives that it's
no
taken.
Pandemics.
No pandemics. Mm. No hospitals, no illness, no dentists.
Not even a cold.
No doctors. No, none of that. Nothing that's going to make us feel bad. No, I mean, it's hard to believe, but it's believable.
I mean, think about it. No crime, no prisons, no divorces, no accidents, no ambulances, no spankings, no screaming.
That'll be good for you, then.
No abuse, no abuse of any kind. Yeah, I got my share.
And you know, as you get older, you start thinking about retirement. You know, how will I survive? No need to worry about that. Don't need Social Security. It's just... Mm-hmm.
So who wouldn't want eternal life? When we consider what the Bible teaches about it. But the narrative in the lesson talks about someone who thought eternal life was a horrible idea, Pastor Fred. Why would anyone think that eternal life would be horrible?
Well, in the narrative, a person was witnessing to somebody trying to get them to have hope in the gospel by talking about the offer of eternal life. And the person said, eternal life, that would be a horrible thing, because the person said, we have 70 or 80 years of misery in this life is bad enough. Why do we want it to go on forever? That would be hell. And you know, obviously, if eternal life was the same as some of the suffering people go through on this earth, that would not be good news. But thankfully, that was a complete misunderstanding.
Yeah,
because the Bible says old things are passed away, behold all things become new. So it'll be much better. But if a person really thought that the suffering in this world would continue eternally, I wouldn't blame them for not thinking eternal life's a good idea.
Yeah, so it's important if we're discussing eternal life with anyone, we discuss it in its proper context.
Yeah, we need to make sure that they understand. It'll be a lot different than here.
Yeah, they're very important.
Yeah.
So let's talk about the new existence that's coming. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And Pastor Mike and Fred, what do these verses tell us about the new existence that's coming? So I'll read it for us, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 13. And it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what does this tell us about the new existence that's coming?
Yeah, the new earth and the experience that we'll have is not going to be a renovation of some sort. It's going to be, because everything's burned up, it's dissolved, it's going to be actually a whole new creation. And we can look forward to living in that new earth. But one of those verses says, where indwells righteousness. So we have to be those kinds of people in order to dwell in that whole new experience. In Revelation 21:27, and it says, there shall in no wise enter into it. That is the new Jerusalem, which is in the new earth, of course. Nothing enter in that defiles, nor whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but that which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So it's a righteous and a holy place, and we can dwell there if today we make that decision that through the grace of God we want to be righteous people.
Yeah, excellent. Pastor Fred, did you have anything you want to add
to
that?
Yeah, it says that we should be living godly lives now to prepare for it. So there's a preparation. There's an experience that begins now, because as Pastor Mike pointed out, everything therein that dwells therein is righteousness. And if we need to learn that righteousness now, even though it's just a shadow of what there will be, it'd be a much different existence. But we can start experiencing it.
Yeah. Now, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. We read verse 4, but we're going to look at Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. These verses also talk to us about the new existence that's coming. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is very similar to verse 13 of 2 Peter 3. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." I don't fully understand that phrase, "there'll be no more sea," except, you know, today we have these vast oceans, and oceans separate us from family. Pastor Mike, you're from England, I'm from Australia, and there's a big ocean between these countries, this country and those countries. And so I've always read this verse as if God is saying, there'll be no more permanent separation from your loved ones. New heavens, new earth, that's not necessarily referring to where God dwells. That doesn't need to be refurnished or revamped or anything like that. It's talking about the atmospheric heavens where there's pollution and the like, and of course starry heavens where there is there's satellites and there's space junk out there that needs to be cleaned up. So that's all going to be taken care of as well. And let's go on. "Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And the new Jerusalem is explained later in chapter 21 and chapter 22. This occurs at the end of the 1,000 years when the new Jerusalem descends. The wicked are raised. They march on the city. There's the white throne judgment. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then sin is purified from the earth, and sin is attached to sin also. But God's going to make everything new. Verse 3, and he says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." That's a phenomenal concept to think about. Starting at the very beginning of the Bible, there was sin that separated us from God. God has always wanted to be with us. He built a tabernacle, Exodus 25, that I might dwell among them. He sent his son, clothed in human form, so that he might dwell among us. And ultimately, God gets what he wants, to be with his people at last. Yeah. And verse 4, we read already, "No more pain, sorrow, tears." Verse 5, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new,'" not some, all. "And he said, 'Write these things. These words are true and faithful.' And he said, 'It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" And so we must receive the water of life freely, which of course comes through Jesus Christ. So wonderful things to consider here. Mm. It's a glimpse, not everything, not every detail, but it's a glimpse. And of course, reading the rest of the following chapters can tell us a little bit more about heaven and all that's that God has in store. At the bottom of the lesson, there are a couple of questions here, and we're going to look at those. And I'm going to come to you first, Pastor Fred. The important question for us all in this is, what does it take to be part of this new existence? How do we get there? And how can we be sure we're going to be a part of it?
Well, it's a really simple answer. We must experience salvation through Jesus in this life. That's both forgiveness of sin and a new heart.
Mm-hmm. Amen to that. Yeah. Pastor Mike, there's another question there. It's asked, what things in our life, if any, could stand in the way of our being part of what God has promised us through Jesus? Mm.
Well, anything that we know is contrary to his will. But apart from those things which are self-evident or should be, there can be other things in our lives that kind of come in under the radar. And that's why we need God to show us. In Psalm 139, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me." And to me, that equates with the true witness getting from Jesus in Revelation 3, the eye salve, which we're told in the spirit of prophecy, helps us to detect sin under any guise. So I believe that before Jesus comes, the faithful, if they really want to know what their hearts really like, God will reveal that to them. And so there'll be nothing that stands between them and God. I'll just conclude with this. Third selected message is 427. Ellen White speaks of Christ coming and his children shining as the sun. But she says this, but before that time, before Jesus comes, before that time shall come, everything that is imperfect in us will have been seen and put away. So it's all going to be made plain.
Yeah, it's a good thing God doesn't just shine a massive spotlight on everything and reveal everything at once.
Oh, it'd be too much. Yeah, but you know, he knows how to do it.
Yeah, and he helps us. Praise the Lord. That's a good point.
Yeah.
Well, we have to make sure that we're willing to let go of those things when he shows them. Yeah. And I find that to be harder than whether I see them or not, because I actually see them and then I'm like, really?
Yes, really.
Yeah. Well, the wanting to see them is... The not wanting to see them probably has a lot to do with the fact that we may not want to let them go. So,
yeah.
But you know, the thing that dissuades us from wanting to hold on to anything, and I heard you, Pastor Fred, I can be like that, is the cross. You spend time at the cross, you see what Jesus suffered for you.
Mm. That's the true that's the true motivation to get rid of it.
Yeah. And it's a powerful one as well.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, let's, gentlemen, go to the next day. We're going to look at Tuesday. Then shall we know. Then shall we know. There's a quote at the top of the page from the book Education, page 301, and it says, heaven is a school. we'll talk about whether this is good news or not to some of us. But heaven is a school. It's field of study, the universe. That sounds pretty interesting. It's teacher, the infinite one. A branch of this school was established in Eden, and the plan of redemption accomplished, education will again be taken up in the Eden school. So bottom line is, we're not going to stop learning when we get to heaven. Yeah. Heaven is going to be filled with a place for learning. But what happens, Pastor Fred, if someone doesn't like to learn? How can they be excited about preparing or being in a school in heaven? That may be a little discouraging.
Well, you know, we associate school with flunking tests or getting A's. We associate school with textbooks. And, you know, I found out that kids love social studies, but they don't love social studies textbooks. And so there's things we associate with school, and for some people it's negative, for some people it's positive. But the thing is, if you don't have textbooks, how are you going to be learning in heaven? It's going to be mostly observation, mostly conversation. It's the way kids love to learn, and way all of us do. And so think about this. Even kids who hate school got lots of questions. They want to know, well, why did sin come in the world? Or why did Uncle So-and-so die? Or why do things happen the way they happen? And they have questions about the natural world. They love science. They might not like science class with the textbook, but kids love hands-on experience with science. And so, you know, there's so much beyond our grasp. There's so many questions we'll be able to get answered and without the negative parts of the experience of school in this world, you know, with teachers and discipline and, you know, boring lectures or whatever, you know, because there's questions about the sky overhead. There's questions about the universe. There's questions about the molecular structure, you know, how small can things get? Kids are curious about those things, and we all should be. Mm-hmm. And so then when you think, well, there isn't a time deadline on how quick I got to learn this. There isn't going to be a test. I got eternity to learn as much as I want.
Yeah.
So that'll be kind of cool.
Yeah. So what's going to be the biggest difference between, you know, when we learn in heaven versus and compared to learning now? You've kind of been touching on some of it.
Yeah, I think the biggest difference is we got to understand one of the reasons learning's hard in this world is because of the damage of sin. It affects us, and our memories don't work that good. Our brains are not at peak power. There's confusion. But, you know, when there's no more interference of sin and your brain is at peak performance and you have a photographic memory, you don't forget stuff.
That's going to be a different experience.
That'll be a lot more exciting way to learn when your brain actually works the way it was designed to. Anyway, that to me is the biggest difference.
Running on all cylinders, right?
Yeah, and I suppose an attitude toward learning might be an even bigger difference.
Right.
All of a sudden, we'll love it.
Right, yeah. No, that's awesome. You know, when I first read about us building houses in, you know, the new earth and so on, that didn't really get my...
Sound like work?
Yeah. I mean, if you want me to design something, fine, but build it, that's for somebody else. But then when you realize you'll have vigor and you will never tire, there'll be no perspiration, won't be hard, the mind concepts, you'll be able to understand things. when we get to heaven, ultimately, we're going to be strumming on harps and somehow we're going to be playing beautiful music. I don't understand how that's going to be possible, but it is.
We'll do that in the evening, probably.
Yeah. You'll do that in the evening? Yeah. Okay. See, After a few practices.
We're getting to some of the more appealing things about eternity.
So let's talk about something else here with regard to knowing each other. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Notice what it says. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, kind of like a hazy mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, speaking of eternity, I shall know just as I also am known. Mm-hmm. So, Pastor Mike, what does this verse tell us about what we will learn once this whole sorry episode of sin, suffering, and death finally concludes?
I was contemplating this, and to me, to come face to face with a fuller realization of what my salvation has cost and what Jesus has done for me. If I may, I just want to read from Great Controversy 6:5:1. It says, in this life, we can only begin to understand the wonderful theme of redemption. With our finite comprehension, we may consider most earnestly the shame and the glory, the life and the death, the justice and the mercy that met in the cross. Yet with the utmost stretch of our mental powers, we fail to grasp its full significance. The length and the breadth, the depth and the height of redeeming love are but dimly comprehended. The plan of redemption will not be fully understood even when the ransomed see that they are seen and known as they are known. But I just love this. But through the eternal ages, new truth will continually unfold to the wondering and delighted mind. Though the griefs and pains and temptations of earth are ended and the cause removed, the people of God will ever have a distinct, intelligent knowledge of what their salvation has cost. I can't wait to see in that mirror face to face and grasp that more. Then it will just be the beginning. Throughout eternity, we'll still be getting a clearer view.
It'll continue, won't it?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 4:5, let's take a look at another verse. 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. So, Pastor Fred, what will we learn when this great controversy concludes, comes to an end?
Well, this verse is really interesting because it says, judge nothing before the time, means don't draw conclusions when you don't have all the info.
Right.
And that's what people do all the time, right? People judge Christianity because they don't know how it's all going to turn out. They judge God because they see sin and sorrow in the world. Somehow, you got to blame it on God. And he's saying, look, don't judge something. Everything's before the time because you don't have all the information. Basically, after Jesus comes, things that have been hidden in darkness will be understood. And then the last part of the verse says, and every man will praise God. Mm. When we really understand and have all our questions answered, we'll have nothing but praise for God.
Yeah.
Because we'll have full understanding and we'll see the glory of his character and his justice and mercy and everything.
Right.
And how he's handled all this.
Right.
But right now, we don't have all that.
The key for us is to hold on to our faith, trust in his promises, live up to the light that we have, endure till the end. And the good news is, as Paul wrote, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. There's a question at the bottom of Tuesday's lesson. Questions. What heavy questions weigh on your heart? What things now seem so incomprehensible? How can learning to trust God on the things that you do not understand help you with the things that for now you don't? Pastor Mike, you want to reflect on that a little bit?
That last one, we're talking about trust. Trust is really an investment that we make in God's ability to protect us, forgive us, sanctify us, teach us, provide for us, guide us through this life. The list just goes on. So it's an investment we make. And sometimes as a result of making that investment, trusting God, we may finish up even on the shores of the Red Sea as a end result of trusting him. And we might think, this is a bit of a risky investment here. But then again, he's taken us up another step to learn to trust him more. This is what he does, as we know. So as we trust regardless, and we see God comes through, that investment of our trust will bring returns. Mm-hmm. You know, it'll bring returns like any investment. Mm-hmm. And our confidence in him will be stronger, should be stronger today than it was a month ago, because I've trusted him and he shows that he will come through and take care of me. And tomorrow, yeah, there'll be challenges. I don't know what they are. I don't know what shape, smell, color, anything. And today, I don't have the answer to what those things might be. But I know today I can trust him as I could yesterday. So by faith, I keep that investment in there. And I just trust that when those things come tomorrow or next year, God will bring me through this.
Yeah. Yeah, good. I appreciate that. Let's go over to Wednesday's lesson, the school in the hereafter. There's a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we're going to read. It's at the top of the page. It says, "For our light affliction." Now, I don't think Paul's intending to minimize the challenges that we have. And certainly Paul, of anyone, experienced some very, very challenging moments in his life. That if you read his letters to the Corinthian church, he delineates the suffering he experienced. But he calls it light affliction. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So what's one lesson that we can learn from this passage? Pastor Mike, Pastor Fred?
Pastor Fred.
Well, it's coming back to Blaise Pascal. Because Paul talks about our light affliction being like for a moment compared with the greater weight of eternity. And so we got to keep in mind that even though suffering is difficult to go through with here in this world, eternity is going to be so much greater, so much longer that we can endure this. Mm-hmm. You know, we can trust in God and get through it.
Yeah, amen to that. So you each have a Bible verse that you're going to be reading and sharing with us. And these are the questions associated with these texts. What do the texts that you're going to be reading, what do they have to offer us? And what are some unseen eternal things that these verses mention? So Pastor Fred, I think you've got Revelation 21:1.
Yeah, okay. You read this verse earlier. It's about the new heaven and the new earth and the first earth was passed away and there's no more sea. So your question was, what are some unseen eternal things mentioned in these verses? This is real simple. Mm-hmm. The new earth itself, because we don't see the new earth now. It's unseen now, but it's coming.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Revelation 2:7, Pastor Mike, I think you've got that one.
Yeah, I'll just read it first.
Sure.
"He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Simply through the grace of God, I can be an overcomer.
Yeah.
You know, I can be that. Mm-hmm. And then as it follows on there, to actually eat, to have access to that tree, which after Adam's sin, there was the angel with the sword and that's all gone. We can walk right up to it, pull that fruit.
We can't see the tree now, but we will then.
Oh, yeah. See it by faith. We trust it's there.
And then one more. This is a passage of Scripture, Revelation 7:14-17, Pastor Fred.
Yeah, this passage is talking about those who wash their robes. He made them white in the blood of the Lamb that come out of great tribulation. Verse 15 says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." And it says they won't be hungry, they won't thirst. And then verse 17 says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all their tears." What we see here is there's a group of redeemed that come out of great tribulation and they stay with God at the throne continually, completely sustained and comforted by God at all times. That's pretty awesome. We can't see that now, but that'll be something.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, when we're pondering the things of eternity and what God has prepared for us, You've asked the question, I asked the question, and we're going to ask the question here. Why does the Bible only give us hints and glimpses of what's to come? Why doesn't God give us full disclosure of what we're going to experience in the new heavens, in the heaven, and ultimately here on the new earth? Pastor Mike, you got a thought on that?
You know, if he did, we might not be able to endure it, you know? I mean, if he showed us with the shades up, we might not be able, we might get on sensory overload. And there's another thing, I kind of thought about this, to see it in all its glory and its beauty, but I can't go right now. I thought of Ellen White. You know, sure. She had visions. She saw in heaven itself, and she saw that long table where all the redeemed were there, and there was all this fruit from the tree of life, and she was all into it, and then the angel said, "You can't eat that yet. You have to go back." So this angel said, she said, "He bore me gently down." And then she said, "Oh, this world looks so dark. I've seen a better land." I'm paraphrased, but it's hard to live here. I think maybe, I can't prove this, but maybe God in his mercy just doesn't want to give us that, you know, that, it would be difficult for me to see it and go back and see it, and I can't have it. So I don't know. Maybe that's another reason as well.
I also tend to think we couldn't comprehend it anyway.
Yeah, well, probably. Well, we couldn't grasp it. I suppose we could, but I'd sure like the look of it, though.
I think. Well, you know, we're parents, we're fathers, and when the children were small, you wanted to take them somewhere special and nice. Did you tell them everything there was that they're at that place that they were going to experience? Or did you just give them hints and just kind of bits and pieces enough to just whet the appetite a little bit, so that their anticipation for it, for going and for being there, grew even that much more?
Yeah, you got them a birthday present. It's all wrapped. Sure. You put it in their hands, but you can't open it until it's your birthday in a week from now. So, you know, they get a little glimpse. They shake it. They smell it. All those things. But I thought of another thing as well. You know, when all the lost in that second resurrection, Revelation 20, and this is at the end of great controversy, they stand outside the New Jerusalem and they see what they have lost. I can't imagine what the remorse is going to be like. And so it might be a fact. If God showed us everything now, I'm sure there would be a good number of people. I want to go there because they see the beauty of heaven, but they don't love what God has done for them. They don't love Jesus. They want to go there, but they want to take their sins with them as well. So in that respect, it would be, to me, it would be a bit of a futile exercise. Here's all this, but I want to go. I don't want to take my sins with it. Am I making sense?
Yeah, you're making perfect sense, because I'm looking at it as if God showed us all the material value of heaven, where would faith come in?
Exactly. Right.
It would all be like, give it to me.
Yeah.
You know, I want that.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
But by faith, we believe he has something better. And he's given us a little bit of evidence to base our faith, but we still have to have faith.
Yeah. Right.
And so only people who have faith will be able to grasp it and go.
Right.
And that's the way it should be.
All right.
Otherwise, it's just material gain.
Yeah.
Selfish purposes.
Yeah.
He's got to eliminate those.
And if your heart is not given to Jesus and your motives for going to heaven aren't right, you'd go in, people would go in there and they'd be chipping gold off the streets, you know.
Right.
It'd be totally wrong motive. So I think God has his reasons for giving us those teasers.
Making a bracelet out of it. Earrings, all the rest. Down at the bottom of Wednesday's page, some thought questions here. And Mike, Fred, you're willing, able, want to just jump in. Try to picture what it would be like living forever in an entirely new world, one without all that makes life here so hard. What do you envision it to be like? What things are you particularly looking forward to?
To me, it will be to see the end result of grace in so many people's lives. Real quick example. I hope this doesn't upset anybody, but you're in heaven and you're walking, and there's a man and a woman and a little girl. There's another gentleman, there's somebody else with them, and they're all just so happy. And you get talking to them, and you find out that in this life, Mom and Dad, this little girl, the other man with them, was actually her murderer in this life. He goes to prison. He suffers the death sentence, but while he's in the prison, Holy Spirit speaks and that man breaks down and his heart's broken that he took the life of that little child.
Yeah.
And God forgives him. Mm-hmm. Then finally, they're all in heaven together. The little girl is holding his hand, skipping with him, you know. You might think, oh, come on, Pastor Mike. I kid you not, I believe we will see things like that.
Sure. Well, Stephen's going to be quite surprised when he sees Paul.
Oh, exactly.
Yeah. You know, he held the clothes while Stephen was being stoned.
So, absolutely.
There are going to be countless experiences. Anything for you, Pastor Fred?
I mean, I was just getting warmed up before. I just think, you know, these are going to sound, you know, not really high and noble, but I like the idea of perfect temperature and perfect weather all the time.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And I like the idea of flying. Mm-hmm. I don't know that we'll be able to fly, but I would like to just zoom around.
Yeah.
I would like to have a photographic memory. I really would, because I love learning, and I can't stand that I forget so much of what I learn. But I think one of the greatest joys will be to see people I knew here, especially my own children and grandchildren, if they're there. You know, can you imagine being able to spend time with your grandchildren in heaven where they don't have to have a little hissy fit, they don't have to get yelled at, they don't have to be punished. You just enjoy them. Mm-hmm. And then I also would like to add church members.
Yeah.
Church members like, well, some of our church members here at Sac Central, mm-hmm. we're really great to sit down and talk and say, so how did it all work out that you got here?
Yeah.
And of course, in the end, all we'll be doing is praising Jesus and wanting to see him.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I can't think of anything more exciting.
Yeah. You touched on a couple of mine, the forgetfulness, a memory that's able to store. My mind's sometimes like a sieve, just in and out. The animals, they're not going to run. They're going to come. Mm-hmm. And you'll be able to pat the lion and ride the mm-hmm. elephant and not have to worry about whether it's going to have a moment. All those wonderful things. I know my wife, her favorite creatures are whales. Imagine jumping into the water with sea creatures.
Just grabbing a fin of a whale and going for a ride.
Killer whale even, or a dolphin.
Yeah.
And then ultimately, of course, a couple of things, sitting down talking with one of my favorite Bible characters, Moses, of course. Nehemiah is one of my favorite Bible characters. Love to chat with him, pick his brain about what was going on in his mind through those challenging moments, times when he was rebuilding the walls. But ultimately, of course, going for a walk with Jesus and talking.
Yeah, for some strange reason, I really want to meet Nebuchadnezzar.
Nebuchadnezzar?
Yeah. Okay. I've always been fascinated with Nebuchadnezzar. I want to sit down and say, all right, Nebi, tell me, how did it really go during those 7 years? What was going on?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah. Fascinating.
What made you come to your senses? I mean, the guy fascinates me for some reason.
So much to think about, so much to look forward to. Let's go to Thursday, the great teacher. We're going to close up now. Of course, we've seen this entire quarter, one central aspect of Christ's ministry on earth, and that was he was a teacher. Jesus just didn't teach with his words, he taught with his actions, his life. He taught about the Father, he taught about salvation, he taught about the hope that awaits us. And today, the Lord doesn't necessarily teach us in person, but through his word, he teaches us still. And then when we get to heaven, we're going to continually learn and discover, and Jesus himself will be our teacher. So imagine that, as well as being able to learn unencumbered. We talked about the encumbered by sin, encumbered by our limitations it places on us. There are several Spirit of Prophecy quotes. One's at the bottom of Thursday's lesson, a couple on Friday's lesson. And I wonder if, Mike, Fred, anything in these paragraphs that excites you about being there one day soon.
Well, I always love the last paragraph in Great Controversy. And you know, the first book of the series in Patriarchs probably says God is love, and it ends with that same thing. But I won't read all of it, but just the last little bit. It says, one pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation from him who created all flow life and light and gladness through the realms of illimitable space, from the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. just poetic.
Mm-hmm. I have to admit that when I read that, I heard Mike's voice reading it.
Yeah.
I really did.
Yeah. Yeah.
I know some of his that passage.
Oh.
I've heard you read it before.
Oh, yeah,
and
yeah.
With your feeling. One of the things in this passage that really excites me is up in the paragraph above, when it says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praise, I think of the music in heaven, a mass choir like you can't imagine the power and the harmony.
Amen.
I want to be part of that choir.
Yeah.
Just to feel the power.
Yeah. Amen. Nothing like it.
Yeah.
So as we conclude today, think about the fact that if there was one fate, that fate would be inevitable no matter what we did. But the Bible presents two fates. We have a choice. And of course, choosing Jesus, choosing Christ is the best way. So think about how, you know, this is, we're thinking about heaven, thinking about what's to come. So think about how you might consciously start out each day, because you don't want the hope to slip between your fingers. You don't want the world to suffocate or strangle the hope that you have. So maybe you want to think about consciously starting each day by making that choice. Instead of reaching for your phone, scrolling through your news feed or your social media sites, before your feet hit the floor, perhaps begin the day by saying, "Good morning, Lord, I choose you." And then during your prayer time, you can kind of flesh that out, extrapolate what that choice looks like to you. I choose to learn from you. I choose to treat others the way you did. I choose to live for you and not for self. Whatever you fill in the blanks. I choose faith over fear. And just making that conscious decision each day. But the key is doing it each day, meaning what you say, and then living that prayer and making that choice. Those choices each and every day, and God will help you. Do this and you'll find temptation will lose its power. The way will get a little bit easier with each passing day. But the great thing here is the choice is in our hands. It's in our hands, always has been. And ultimately, God is going to honor the choice that we make. And if we choose eternity, then one day, very, very soon, we'll all enjoy that eternity has to offer. So Amen. Stay faithful, friends. Don't give up. Hang on to Jesus as he's hanging on to you. Trust you've been blessed by the study today. It's been a good quarter. Don't forget your 13th Sabbath offering going towards Southern Asia Division, 11 great projects in India. Don't forget your free offer today. It's offer C22052. You can call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org to receive that free offer, CD or DVD of this presentation. Give us your address. Tell us which one you want, CD or DVD. Happy to get that to you. We're looking forward to studying with you next week. We're going to begin a new quarter. We're looking at the gospel prophet, studying the book of Isaiah or Isaiah together. So looking forward to that. God bless you. Until then, keep close to Jesus.